you have your Bibles, I want you to make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's going to be our root text today. And I want to set this up this way. In the Old Testament, the last historical book is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, his story that we find in the scripture there, begins in Susa, Persia, in 444 B.C. He hears news that the temple's being rebuilt in Jerusalem. He's in exile, but yet his heart is soft and tender toward God. He receives permission to travel back and finds out that the walls are down and the city is exposed. He pleads with God to use him, being an instrument, to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and restore spiritual vitality in the city. God softens the heart of a pagan king, and he returns with a third group of exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. What's amazing about his story is in 52 days, Nehemiah rallies ordinary people to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, and he does a remarkable job. It's one of the most phenomenal lessons on leadership. Today, we're not going to talk about building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the aspect of understanding that why Nehemiah thought that was so important is because the front line of the battle was going to be at the wall. And I just want you to know today, the front line of the battle that we face every day as believers is our mind. It's the front line. It's where Satan launches his greatest attacks. And I know sometimes when we start talking about the devil and demons and Satan, and while we're all understanding that we face temptations and battles in this world, I think sometimes as believers, we've seen far too many superhero movies and we think that Satan is just a figment of our imagination. He is not. This is a real battle that we face, and the facts are obvious. We fail and fall all too often. Now you say, well, why is it that the front line of the battle is the mind? Why is it that Satan's so interested of controlling the mind? A good answer is found in Scripture itself in Proverbs 23, verse 7. God's Word says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so Satan knows that if he can play with our mind, attack our mind, he cannot steal our salvation, but he can make us ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's happened to so many believers down through the centuries. And what God wants for us is his best for us. And so I think for us today, one of the things that we need to know is how this battle works and then how we win. And that's what I want to show you today. The first thing we need to just understand is the reality of the battle itself, and that is really true. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this passage is kind of interesting because Paul has a relationship with the church in the city of Corinth. It is contentious at this point. And in trying to defend his ministry, he reveals some things about this battle that we face. He's saying it's not a battle of flesh. This is a spiritual battle. And he reveals something in that defense of his ministry to the church at Corinth that gives us insight into how we need to think about the battle that we're in. So I want you to look down in verse 3. We're going to read 3, 4, and 5. Listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. It's interesting terminology, isn't it? Strongholds. It's sin sometimes, and when Satan attacks us, he gets a stronghold. It's a spiritual picture for us. When somebody gets you in a position where you feel like you're weak and defeated, and that's what he said happens to us. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's kind of the phrase I want us to think about today. Taking every captive thought to obey Christ. Realizing that this war that we're waging is not against flesh. It's not fleshly instruments that are going to win this war for us. But we have divine power. We've already talked about this whole series is entitled Supernatural, the Normal Christian Life. And what we're realizing is there's nothing really normal about the Christian life because God is the one who leads it, controls it, fuels it, empowers it for the praise of his great name. And every single person who is a believer, who's a follower of Christ, has the Holy Spirit of God living in them so that he would live in us to produce what he desires in us to the praise of his name. Our goal every day is to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to give us the victory. Now, when we think about the mind, we not often do we think about the Holy Spirit, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit even helps us win this battle for the mind. It kind of reminds me of an old proverb. Sow a thought, you reap a deed. Sow a deed, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, when Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, listen, give no opportunity to the devil. And so many of us, that's what happens. We give opportunity to the devil. We don't understand the attack that's being launched against us. We're not fully aware of what's going on in the battle, and sometimes we act as if there's no battle at all going on, and because of that, it creates for us a weak point on the front line of defense, and we give the devil a foothold, and if you give him an inch, he will take a mile, always, every time, and you know what? You and I end up the losers in that battle. So let's think about the attack. I want you to think about it this way. If you coached a team, if you spent any time with coaches, you would find out that most coaches come up with a system that they like to use for their team, an offensive and defensive strategy. And they know how that works, and they teach it to their players. But there's one other thing that coaches do. They study their opponents. They study their attacks, their strategies, their offense, their defense, so that whether they're on the court or the field, when they take the field to engage in a competition, they know as much about their enemy as they know about themselves so that they have the opportunity to win. As believers, we need to take a little bit of time at least to understand how the enemy seeks to attack us and defeat us and destroy us and so that we can win. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul's writing again to the same church, and he says this. He says, we do this so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And that's what I want us to do. I want us not to be ignorant of the designs of Satan. So here's the first thing. Satan's strategy, in fact, by the way, it's always the same. First, his strategy is to blind. He wants to blind the eyes of those who don't know Christ, so that they won't come to know Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, just jot that verse down. Paul writes, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me ask you a question. You ever talk to somebody about the gospel, shared the gospel with them, and they just look back at you and say, I just don't get it. I don't see it. I mean, it's fine if you're going to be that passionate about it, but I don't see it. And so you try another strategy. You try to use illustrations, or you try another approach so that they can see it, and they just say, I just don't get it. I don't see it. And you think you're just doing a poor job explaining it. I mean, it may be that you're doing a poor job explaining it. Okay, I just want you to know that. But it also could be that Satan is blinding their eyes, and they're unable to see the truth of the gospel. I think that's why Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had all the credits. He knew the Old Testament, knew the law, lived it well, was very respected, very secure in his life. And Nicodemus was told by Jesus face to face, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a supernatural work. Now you say, so what does that say to us? What do we do about that? That's when you got to realize that the battle for the mind of a lost person is not won in your persuasive speech, charismatic personality, or reasonable argument. The souls of lost men won on the knees of those who are saved, pleading for those who are lost to come to Christ. Last week, 65 people coming to Christ. I guarantee if you sat down with those and started talking to them about their journey, they would be able to tell you people that they knew that have been praying for them for years for them to come to saving faith in Christ. And last Sunday, as Tim Lee sat on this stage and told his story about a rebellious young man running from God, having his legs blown off on a Vietnam battlefield, and then saying, all right, my life is yours, use me for your glory. God used that to open their eyes, to show them the truth of the gospel, and they came to saving faith in Christ. That's a phenomenal work. Adrian Rogers was one of my heroes growing up. I didn't know him when I was a kid until I was 18 years old. I went to Merritt Island First Baptist Church to be a student intern. Adrian Rogers had pastored there, right in the middle of the Space Coast. And the family that I stayed with for 4 months in the summer loved him dearly, and they loved to tell stories about Adrian Rogers. In fact, he told a story about a young man who wrote in the newspaper in that Space Coast region, often about the fact that he was an atheist. In fact, in one article, he concluded it this way: when people finally stopped praying for a non-existing God to save them from a non-existing hell, then maybe one more time the world will be populated by men rather than sheep. That's pretty cutting, isn't it? He had a hardened heart. Over the years, though, a devoted, dedicated Christian man prayed for that young guy and witnessed to him. And after a long season of time, he came to saving faith in Christ. And he wrote to Dr. Rogers and he said this: "Brother Rogers, it's so amazing what has happened to me. Before God opened my heart, I was so sure he did not even exist. But now, all of that has changed, and I can hardly remember the argument I used to use for my atheism." That's supernatural work. But what we need to understand in the middle of all of our witnessing and holding out the gospel is that there is a real devil, a Satan, who is blinding the eyes of the world with everything that he can to see the truth of the gospel. And we need to do everything we can to hold the gospel out to them. You just think about this. I think about this a lot. It's one reason why this year, our staff, we changed our staff meetings this year. If you ever walk into a room, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you're walking in a room and there's a whiteboard full of names, it's because we start every staff meeting writing on the board the names of people that we know who need to know Jesus, that we're praying for, and we just write them on a board. And before we do anything else, our staff in that meeting will pray for every name on that board that they would come to know Jesus. That's why Paul says, listen, we have divine power to destroy strongholds, even the strongholds of Satan, as he attempts to blind the eyes of lost people to seeing the truth of the gospel. It's happening in our world today. It's kind of a sad case when you think about it. And I think politics is just a reflection of what's happened in American society for a long time. And what we need to understand is, in this cynical and skeptical age that we're living in, Jesus is still enough, and God still saves. Amen. We just need to be faithful to pray. The second aspect to his battle is he seeks to corrupt. He seeks to corrupt the minds of the saved that will keep us from being effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, Satan cannot steal your salvation. The security that we have in Christ is not because we're good, it's because he's great and full of grace. And so when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you are genuinely saved, God has a grip on your life. It's not you holding on to him, it's him holding on to you. He cannot steal that. But what he can do is corrupt your mind so much so that you are unproductive and ineffective of glorifying God while on this planet. In fact, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this to a group of believers: "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's one of the sad things about being a pastor in one place for a long time is you see people that at one time burned bright for the Lord, and Satan's just been hammering. And then you see them and it's as if their faith doesn't exist. Satan has won the battle so far in corrupting their mind. And then also, his strategy is to harden. It's real simple, isn't it, when you think about it? You dive off into sin, your faith gets colder, and your heart gets warmer with the affections of this world. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it says this, "But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how a world of sin and Satan and all that he uses to lure us into those satanic traps, we take the bite, and the more we eat, the more it hardens us. So all of a sudden, all we can do is see problems with God's church, problems with God's Word, problems with God's Holy Spirit, problems with living God's the way God wants us to live. And we become self-centered, ineffective, unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Still saved. Now I want you to know, Satan's strategy really doesn't ever change. He seeks to blind, he seeks to corrupt, and he seeks to harden. Here's the thought, though. How do we start strategically winning that battle? One thing we've got to know is what the front line is to that battle. That's where we need to station our strongest walls to win this battle. And the front line really is the mind. And oftentimes what we do is we have weakened the walls around our life, the mental walls, and allowed Satan to have a stronghold in our life. And so let's think about it. For example, a damaged mind, damaged by sin, happens all the time, doesn't it? When you harbor sin in your life, it becomes a weak point in your life. And I think if we were to do a survey today and we had everybody stand up and say, okay, I want you to tell me, when you sin, is it usually a new sin every day? Or is it the same sin every day? I mean, there are new sins that are added, don't get me wrong. But I think most people in this room, if we were to give testimony, would have to say that the same sins keep cropping up in our life. And we keep holding on to them. We harbor them. And we're allowing the enemy to have influence in our life when we invite that kind of thing in our life. And it damages the way we think. It distorts the way we think. I'll give you a prime example. This is one of the most obvious examples, but one of the raging evils of the day is pornography. So easily accessible. And it's not just a man problem. It's a mankind problem, men and women. And what happens is it takes root in our mind. I mean, just think about it. What's the problem with looking at pornography? Well, first off, it's sinful. Doesn't honor the Lord, and it doesn't go away. You turn off your computer, you shut your laptop, you close your eyes, and what do you see? Nothing that's pleasing to God. It takes root, damages the way you think, and gives Satan just an entry point into your life so that every time you look at a man or a woman, you're looking at them a different way because you've allowed that to damage your thinking. Then there's the neutral mind. It's just really the Christian who says, I refuse to believe there's anything about a spiritual battle. There's nothing. That's just ridiculous. And we just shift into neutral. We let anything and everything come into our life. And we don't have our guards up. In fact, it's interesting reading some of the assessments of how much believers will let anything into this priceless treasure called a mind. Earl Rodmacher said this, human beings don't exercise very much care about what they feed into God's computer, the brain. It's amazing how much garbage some people will program into their brains as they sit for hours in front of the TV. Get this. It's been estimated by that time that a person in our society reaches 18, he has watched 25,000 hours of television, including 350,000 commercials. And think about this. With new technologies and devices, it has put the viewer at the center of the entertainment hub in unprecedented ways. No longer are consumers limited to what's on TV. People can literally watch whatever they want, whenever, wherever, and whatever device they want to watch it on. It's crazy, isn't it? Now, what happens is we start rationalizing, don't we? It's really not that bad. And for a lot of us, what the problem is, it's a reaction to legalism. We don't want to become legalists, and nobody wants to be a legalist. And so we don't want to say, you know what, you can't do this, you can't do this, it's not about the rules, and you're exactly right. But I can tell you this, we cannot be ignorant of the war that's waging for the souls of people. The war that's raging in our minds. And allow anything and everything to come into our minds because it is going to bear fruit over time. And then the last thing is the polluted mind. And this is one of those sad situations for me. I mean, I just talked to a family this morning again who one of their family members died of a drug overdose. If you look up the word sorcery in Scripture, we get our word pharmacy from that word. This past week, they just came out with the news that the reason Prince died was from drug overdose. And whether it's illegal drugs or prescription drugs, whether it's something like pornography or other addictions like alcohol, tobacco, I mean, all those things can mess up the way we think. Listen, again, I'm not making the list. The list is long. But when our minds become polluted and distorted, where people are saying, you're just not yourself, when we're turning to those things to find peace in this world, and it never, ever produces the peace that we want, it's because the only peace that we're going to find in this world is the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. That's why in Philippians chapter 4 is most powerful, one of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament, where it tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a powerful thought. Now, all of those things, every one of those things, just tell us that, man, there are weak places in the wall that we create, that we allow Satan to have influence into our lives. And whether our minds are damaged by the presence of sin that we're harboring and made weak by that, or they're, on the other extreme, polluted because we're putting things into our bodies that are making us weak and controlling the way we think and allowing Satan to have influence. Or we've just shifted into neutral. And so we allow anything and everything to come into our lives and we just make excuses for it and rationalize it. It's because, hey, I don't want to be a legalist. All of those things make us susceptible to being defeated by the battle of the enemy. So how can we win this battle? Let me just mention three things. The damaged mind needs repentance. I think a lot of times we think about this, we think, you know, we're harboring sin. I just need reform. Those sins have become habitual sins that have taken root in our life. And they could be really obvious big things that we could name, or really hidden secret sins that we're holding on to that we don't think much about, like pride or arrogance or envy, that we allow to fester in our life and dominate how we think in our decision making. But, you know, we think that we just need to reform. We just need to try to do something a little different. Get a new job. Change neighborhoods. Change churches. I need a new teacher. I need a new mentor. I need this. What we need is we need the cleansing that can only come from God. What we need is repentance. When you turn from your sin, genuinely turn to Christ, He provides a forgiveness that only God can forgive. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we've heard it so much, We have diluted the power of this passage. Listen to what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Do you hear that? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's phenomenal. I can't even get a dirt stain out of my blue jeans, and God can take all the filth in my life and wipe it absolutely clean by the power of his forgiveness. Now, I'll just say to you, I want you to understand, this does not mean that you're going to forget that you did it or that there were consequences. It means he chooses to forget it and forgive it. That's the power of an awesome God. He makes you new in Christ. It's awesome. The neutral minds, we really just need renewal. In fact, let me turn your Bible to the Old Testament, Psalm 32 for a second. I want you to read this. We're not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to read it in your Bible. Psalm 32. This whole idea of forgiveness, I think we take it for granted. We need to realize the treasure that it is for us. Listen to David's confession in Psalm 32. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's pretty sweet, isn't it? That word blessed means happy. I thought it was so interesting that Tim Lee sat on the stage and he said, and he tells people, "I'm the happiest man I've ever been. And they said, "How can you be happy? You're in a wheelchair. You've been in a wheelchair for 40 years. He said, "I'm not in a wheelchair. I'm in the will of God." And he said, you know, people argue back. "You think God did this to you?" He said, "God didn't do this to me. God did this for me." What David is confessing is, blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to what he says. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." When I held on to my sin, my bones wasted away. "Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Man. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And then here's where it changes. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." I love the way that's written. Two words for the same thing, sin, iniquity and sin. "And you forgave the sin of my sin." You forgave. That's just how complete, absolutely complete, the forgiveness of God is. And listen, if you're here today and you're struggling, and you got some sin in your life you're holding on to, and no one in this room or no one in this world may know about it, it's just you and God, I can tell you something. You can try all the reform you want, but the peace you need is only found in Jesus and in His forgiveness. And when He forgives completely. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Neutral minds need renewal, though. In fact, we need to think differently. I love Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, in fact, turn back. If you're in Psalm 32, turn back to Psalm 19. And I tell you what I think needs to change for us is what we hunger for in our minds. I don't know, I think you can understand what I'm saying. I hear a lot of guys say it. When football season is over, about 2 months later, they say, "Man, I cannot wait until September when football starts again." Your mind is hungering to watch it. And everybody has those kind of appetites, don't we? Now, here's something that I think we need to take to heart. When our appetite for anything in the world exceeds our appetite to hear God's voice, then we've got a weak spot in the wall. We have shifted into neutral. We have refused to believe that there's a battle and we're going to lose this war because we're not fighting back. And we need to have a renewal in our hearts so that when we wake up in the morning, the thing that we hunger most for is to hear God's voice. We want to hear what He has to say. That's what we want and need more than anything else. That's why I think this passage is so great in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And listen to this. Talking about appetite here. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And polluted minds need restoration. I mean, when the only place that you can find peace is in something that alters reality, whatever that is. And what we really need is, man, you just need the restoration that can only come through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And I know it can get really complicated. That's one of the reasons why we have a counseling center just down the street that's going to be on the new property in a couple of years to help with that. But they themselves will tell you, counseling techniques can help, but only God can heal. And what we need to do, whether our minds have become damaged, we've allowed them to slip into neutral, or they're polluted by the things of this world so much that they have created weak spots in the wall and we're losing ground every day. No matter which situation we're in, we need to be honest about what we're facing and what we're battling. This is not a game. It's not a video game. I think it's one of the damaging things about video games that are so violent. They're all about war. Listen, I know I'm probably getting in somebody's business right now, but the truth is this. It makes us think that real war is just a game. When people get blown up on the battlefield, they don't get back up. And we start thinking that a spiritual battle is just a game. It's a figment of our imagination. And nothing could be further from the truth. Whichever situation you find yourself in, what we all need is to run to Jesus every day. Run to Jesus. Because when we are weak, then He is strong. So I'm just asking you today, listen, be honest. Let's be honest about the battle. And I can tell you right now, when I'm about to give the invitation, I can tell you what you're going to face immediately in your mind is this. I got too much pride to walk down that aisle. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's run to Jesus today.